And I feel very fortunate to have the prime spot in the upper room discourse. At least I consider it one of the high points of his discourse. Now, we call this the upper room discourse, but it is possible that this was a teaching that transitioned to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so tonight, as we, let me see if this is all the way to the beginning, I guess so, yeah. So tonight, as we look at John chapter 15, and I'll be picking up where Kurt left off earlier today. As we look at John chapter 15, we get to move into this analogy of the vine. And it's possible, some speculate, that at this time Jesus was transitioning to the Garden of Gethsemane. And if that is the case, as was the custom of the Lord Jesus, he used visual aids that were available to him. And tonight I actually am fortunate to have a real vine here. This isn't store-bought. This is earth-grown. And so very fortunate to have this next to Tom's house. And his neighbors probably won't even miss it. So here we have the picture, the top down of Jerusalem. And if you'll look off to the side, and I don't know if this is a pointer here. Yeah, I guess it is. Over here is the Garden of Gethsemane. And of course, to get from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, they would have likely been traveling via gardens. And whether that is true or not, we're not certain. That he actually finished this teaching outdoors. But for sake of our understanding tonight, we'll suppose that he might have. So if you think of Israel, it's important to understand that Israel is a country where viticulture is very important. In fact, to this day, vineyards are planted and grown in that part of the world and with high yield. In fact, if you'll recall that when the children of Israel went into the Promised Land, they brought back a racimo. How do you say that in English? Here's my Spanish helpers. A cluster, that's the word, okay. A cluster of grapes that was so large they had to carry it between a pole, between two men. This was major fertility. And this is how you might think of the land of Israel. Now, I don't think it's yielding that kind of crop today, but it sure was when Israel went in to take the land of milk and honey. And so the Promised Land was characterized by the growing of grapes. Viticulture in the hill country of Samaria and Judea has always been prominent. And constant care was necessary to ensure a fruitful vine. So when it comes to vines, and a vineyard, there is the need to have care. Now, you mainly deal with vines before they actually sprout in the springtime, and then in the fall when you go to harvest. There's a point where you basically allow the vine to grow on its own. Because once it begins to produce grapes, the grapes need to be left alone. Too much handling of the grapes when they're in production can actually cause them to be hurt. And so you want to be careful. You do not want to get a vine like this in a bind because you'll cut off the nutrients that are necessary to produce the grapes. And so this is something important to understand about a vineyard. You don't go out and mess with the vines once the vines are in production. You may go out and shoo away the foxes that would come and want to ruin the vines. You may keep the birds off of the vines, but you basically let the vine do what the vine does, and that is produce fruit through the branches. And so what you also have on grape plants is that there is a main vine that in a in a vineyard, they will allow this main vine to grow up, and then it branches out at different levels, and then they will tie that off so that the branches can actually produce the crops. So we're in chapter 15, and it's always important to let the word speak for itself. So let's begin by looking at God's word. And after we read the first 8 verses, we'll go to the Lord in prayer and begin to study. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and glorious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace tonight, and we ask you, Father, to teach our hearts, Lord. We stand completely in need of you. Father, your servant needs words to explain the truth of your word. And your servants who are seated here need understanding that only you can give. So, Father, open our eyes and open our understanding tonight, Father, in every way, so that we might understand clearly what you have presented to us through the Lord Jesus Christ on the night before he was crucified. Thank you for our Lord Jesus. Thank you for his death for our sins and resurrection. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And so we're looking at this metaphor here of a vine and a vineyard and a vine dresser and branches. We're looking at abiding in Christ and consequently bearing fruit. I think if you were to ask any believer in the world, do you want to be fruitful? The natural answer is yes. Now, there may be a carnal believer who's gotten so far from the Lord that they just want to be left alone. But the truth is as believers, we have a yearning to be fruitful. We have a yearning to be useful, to be productive, to be someone who will bring God glory through our lives. And this teaching here tonight is for you, if that's your yearning. Do you want to be productive, fruitful men and women of God, children of God? Do you want your life to be more than just a person who became a believer and lived and died? Well, if that's you, then listen up, because this teaching is for you tonight. Let's read verse 1 again. The verse says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. As we look at this statement here in the Scriptures, we notice a couple of things, first of all. We notice that there in this verse is a vine and there is a vine dresser. We notice something about the vine. It says that Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now, by implication, this means that there are false vines, doesn't it? By saying, I am the true vine, he is making in that statement the statement that there are false vines out there. And I want you to think about the difference between the vine and the vine dresser. Here we have a branch. Where does this branch get its nutrients? What is the source for the nutrients in this branch? Is it the vine dresser? Or is it the vine that gives to this plant its nutrients? It's the vine, of course. The vine dresser comes and dresses the vine, protects the vines, hangs the vines up when necessary. But it is the vine that gives the nutrients to the branch. Now, Jesus wants you to know that there are many sources out there that you could tap into. But he wants you to understand that there's only one true source for your Christian life. There's only one true source of nutrients, sap, vigor, power, strength. And that is Jesus Christ himself. And so as we begin to look at this analogy, we need to keep in mind that there is only really one true source for you to live the Christian life. And it has to do with a person, Jesus Christ. The source for your Christian life is not getting up earlier tomorrow morning. The source for your Christian life is not being a better student. The source for your Christian life is not more information. The source for your Christian life is a person. And that person is the one who died for you and rose again, Jesus Christ. He is the vine. He is the true vine. He is your true source for living life. There's no other source for you as a believer. So think about what you're tapped into. Are you tapped into the philosophies of this world? Are you tapped into some religious system? Some form of religion? Are you tapped into some mystic out there that says, follow me and I'll make you spiritual. Come to me and I can fix your life. Are you tapped into some sort of pressure that you put on your life through some sort of asceticism, thinking, if I can just beat myself up, I'll be that spiritual, productive person? Or are you tapped into the true source of the Christian life, who is a person? And if the Christian life ever gets complicated to you, and if your Christian life is complicated, it's because you don't understand something very, very important. And that is, the Christian life is a life that's based on Jesus Christ. It's a person. It's not a process. It's not a set of methodologies. It's not more doctrine or more deeper understanding. The Christian life boils down to a person. And you know, you got him on the day you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. In fact, you got all of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will get, because he lives his life through us, through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It is Christ in us that is truly the hope of glory. And Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so this is important. If your Christian life starts getting complicated, stop and go back to where it all began. Your Christian life started because you believed on a person, Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again. Your Christian life didn't begin because you prayed some prayer, because you made some offer to God, because you raised your hand or signed a card or got baptized or did anything of that nature. Your Christian life began because you put your faith in the one who 2,000 years ago on Mount Calvary laid down his life for you. So if your Christian life is complicated, go back to where it all began, to the person of Jesus Christ. And so to correctly understand this analogy, we must keep in mind the metaphor of Jesus as the vine and the Father as the vine dresser. You know, I love it that God owns the vineyard. He's our vine dresser. He's the owner of the Christian life and everything that surrounds the Christian life. He's the one that gave his precious word He is the one who has supplied you with the Spirit of God. He is the one who loved you enough that He was willing to rob heaven of its greatest treasure, Jesus, and send Him here to you for you to die for you. And so as the vine dresser, the Father loves you dearly. When He goes out into His vineyard and looks at the branches that are on the vine, Jesus Christ, He loves each and every branch. And there's not a second-rate branch in the vine, Jesus Christ. He loves you dearly. And so you not only have a great source in Jesus Christ, the vine, you have a great Father, caregiver, who is the vine dresser, the owner of the vineyard, God Himself. And so in this analogy, the believer, all branches are believers because they are in the vine, because they are in Christ. Look at that very important statement in verse 2. Every branch in me. Now, if you underline in your Bibles, this would be a great phrase to underline. In me. Because we need to understand that the branches that He is speaking about in this analogy are in the vine, Jesus Christ. So He's not talking about wannabe branches. He's not talking about foreign branches. He is talking about branches that are in Him positionally. And so who is He speaking of here? He's speaking of believers, isn't He? So in this analogy, when He gives His teaching here, He is speaking specifically about believers in Jesus Christ who are positionally in Him. Now remember that this teaching is the seedbed for what we understand in Ephesians chapter 1 and many places in the Bible with that little phrase, that opulent phrase of in Him or in Christ. That little phrase is extremely meaningful for our Christian lives because God never sees you after you believe on Jesus Christ apart from Jesus Christ. He always sees you in Christ. That's your position. That's your honor. God loves you just the way He loves Jesus Christ because He sees you through the lens of Jesus Christ. Are you worthy of that? Are you worthy of such an honor that God would see you in the Son that He loves? And that He would accept you based on Christ's merits? Are you worthy of such an honor? Do you deserve that position, that standing? Never, not even on your best day. You are always worthy of death. But God has graced you out in Jesus Christ. He has poured out the torrent of His grace because you are in the one He loves. You are in His chosen one, Jesus Christ. And He loves you just the way He loves Jesus. Whether you feel it or not, whether you realize it or not, that's how He sees you and that's how He accepts you. Don't project on God human attributes. I get tired of people, don't I? And I often think, well, if someone treated me that way, I would sure hate them. So God must hate me because of what I do or did. Is that how you perceive God? Are you projecting on God human attributes? The grace of God is unmerited favor. That means you never deserve it at any moment of time in your life. If you ever deserve it, it ceases immediately to be grace. And how does God see you? He sees you through His grace. He accepts you based on the grace that was afforded you through the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary. That's how He treats you. That's how He sees you. And so when He says this in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. So we got some things to figure out here. But you need to understand that He's talking about branches that are in Him. Now let's understand the metaphor here. Remember, we got the vine dresser, that's God the Father. We have the vine, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the branches, that is believers. Where's the Lord? Where's the Holy Spirit? Well, that's developed out throughout the New Testament. But the Holy Spirit, I guess if you were to follow this metaphor through, he would be the sap that comes from the vine to give you the growth that you need. In other words, how are you going to grow leaves in life? How are you going to produce fruit in your life? In order to do that, you're going to need some sap that's going to come from the vine. And the vine doesn't reach out and put leaves on your life or fruit on your life. But through the vine, we are supplied with what we need. And that's what I think John chapter 14 was saying. Let's look back over there. John chapter 14, verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so we see in the teaching of Jesus Christ that he promised the Spirit of God who would be in you and live in you. And so though he is not here in this metaphor, we know he's there, don't we, in the Christian life. And so the vine dresser lifts up the branches that don't bear fruit to prepare them for fruit bearing. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, I wish I could go back and translate John 15 or have worked on the translation team of John 15. And that is because this word takes away here, eidō, in Greek, has a better meaning than takes away here. In fact, takes away, eidō, can mean pick up. Like when the man was told to pick up your bed, lift it up, take up your bed and walk. Or like when Mark 16:18 says, they will pick up serpents. You remember the Apostle Paul when he was burning the firewood on that island after the shipwreck? And he picked up firewood. He picked up with that an adder, a snake that bit him, a very deadly, poisonous snake. And I'm sure he put it down real quick. But to pick up is the meaning of this word eidō in Greek. It also has been translated to get or to retrieve, like as a garment. To take away as what a bird does when it takes away a seed. But when a bird takes that seed, it puts it in its mouth and flies upward. So it has this idea of lifting upward, not taking away as if to hell, but taking upward. And so a ruler can take away money, and there are several other meanings of this word as well. So does the Lord here mean to take away a fruitless branch from the vine, or does he mean lift it up in the vine? Well, what do you do in a vineyard? I've seen vineyards in the wintertime. And what they do is they will trim all of the branches away. They leave this vine sticking up. If you've ever driven past them in the wintertime, you look out and you'll see these shoots coming off. They usually like to have three, one lower, one middle, one high. And they will allow those little branches to remain in the vine. They will take away all of the extra growth. They do that at the end of the season or during the winter time, and they, when it is not bearing fruit, they will take those branches and bring them up and tie them off and get them ready to grow for a new season. You do that only when there's no fruit on the branch. Once it is producing, you don't want to be messing with it, especially when it's in the flowering stage. Right now, it's a little tougher. But once they are in the flowering stage, those flowers are very, very fragile and brittle. And so, in a vineyard, a vine dresser only handles the branches that are not bearing fruit. He lifts them up and ties them to runners in hopes of a bountiful harvest in due season. So what is the Lord saying here? Is he saying he takes them away and you're not bearing fruit, I'm going to take you away and send you to hell? That's what some people teach. I'm going to remove your salvation from you. You're going to be taken away from Jesus. Now, how could John say that when he says what we read in John chapter 10? Turn to John chapter 10, verse 27 and forward. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So who would be the only ones capable of pulling you out of Jesus? Probably the vine dresser, God the Father. And he's promised to never do that. And Jesus has promised never to yank you out. And in fact, to do so would hurt Jesus. You know why? Because if you ever get a chance to dissect the vine, I have a branch here, and maybe this isn't a good example, but this is potentially a branch. Really, there's a little growth between this leaf here that would turn into a branch eventually. It's a bud. Now, if I were to take and split this vine straight down the middle and open it up, what you would find in this vine is that it is rings in the vine are actually co-joined with the branch that goes off. And so if you are going to take a branch out of the vine, you actually would have to cut into the vine and cut a big V out of the vine in order to remove the branch. And you know what you would consequently do? You would likely kill the vine. In fact, they're different than a lot of trees, because a lot of trees, it's just this surface branch that comes out. Whereas in a vine, that branch is part of the vine itself. And so you cannot, theoretically, you cannot truly remove a branch from a vine. You can cut a branch off, but you can never remove that nub completely out of there without actually cutting into the vine and extracting it. I think the Lord knew what he was doing when he chose the metaphor of the vine rather than the olive branch. He knew that this was something that would be impossible to do. And so you're so tied in with Jesus that your rings mesh into his rings. You're part of Jesus Christ when you are in the vine. And so the vine dresser prunes or cuts on, gives trials to the branches that bear fruit. Now, we would think just the opposite, wouldn't you? Look at verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up." If you'll forgive me that change in the translation. "He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it or prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." Now, what does that mean? Well, once a branch is established in a vine, if it's a good branch, at the end of the year, they're going to keep that branch in the vine. And the vine dresser is going to protect that branch. But in order to do so, he's going to clear off all of last year's growth and begin to cut it out of that branch. Now, you would think the opposite. You should cut on the one that's not producing, not lift it up and tie it off. I mean, it's not producing anything. Why would you cut on the thing that's giving you fruit? That's because that cutting is what makes you more fruitful in the future. In fact, if you were allow a vine to keep growing and growing, it gets so long that this happens. This is the size of grape you get. Try to sell that in Walmart. It just doesn't sell. And so when a vine is producing, a branch is producing fruit, the vine dresser is going to go in and trim it up. And that hurts. You ever been trimmed on by the Lord? You ever had the Lord come along and you're like, man, Lord, I'm in this fruitful ministry and things are happening and now you let my kid get sick. Or you let me get sick and this isn't right. Right when I was fixing to start teaching that class or had the opportunity to go here and do this evangelism, now my car breaks down. Why, Lord? Why? Because every branch in him that bears fruit, he cleans. He cuts on it. Why? So that it will produce more fruit. In other words, God knows that in ease, when everything's going our way, we're going to get fruitless. We're not going to produce as good as we could. And so he's going to put you through the down times, through the difficulties of life. And we think that when God is letting me suffer, it's because I've done something wrong and something's evil happening in my life. I've got some hidden sin or whatever. No, if you start getting fruitful for the Lord, prepare yourself for a cleanup. Prepare yourself for trials and difficulties because it's just part of the equation. Why does he do that? In the last 3 months, we've noticed a drop-off in giving in our ministry. And I've talked to many ministries that are nonprofits, and they've said the same thing. And some have speculated it's stock market jitters or whatever. And I could look at that and say, God, we've got these opportunities. I just got word today that we have an open door to go to Spain if we want to. So we've got these opportunities. Why would you turn the faucet off when we've got the opportunities? And the Lord has his reason. Maybe he's trying to keep us from overextending. You know, this vine can't grow on forever. Got to have a stopping point so that these grapes can go ahead and fill out. I don't know what the Lord's doing. But I do know from history that God prunes me. And he prunes us all, doesn't he? And that's just part of the Christian life. So prepare yourself for it. And don't think that that if you get into ministry or you get a ministry, that everything's going to go real smooth. Because it doesn't. That's part of God's plan. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18 says this. It says, For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. You shouldn't suffer if you've got the Holy Spirit, right? Isn't that what they tell you? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And so it's part of the Christian life. And there are many other scriptures that we could point out that show that suffering is part of the Christian experience, the believer's life. It's part of fruit production and bearing the fruit that God produces in our lives. So we come to verse 3, which may seem like an odd verse to you, depending on your translation. But it says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, why does he say that when you bear fruit, he prunes you, and then in the next verse he says, but you're already clean. And that's because in Greek, the word prune is clean. It's the same word. And so he cleans up the vines that are producing, but he doesn't clean them in the sense of justification, but rather in the sanctification sense. And so he adds this caveat there. He adds this clarification. He's saying, I'm not talking about you being saved from the penalty of sin. I'm talking about God training you as his child. I'm talking about sanctification because you are already clean by the word that I spoke to you. And so the disciples had already been purified, pruned in that major way where they were cut off from death and placed into the life-giving one, Jesus Christ. And that was through the word that was spoken to us. And Jesus, the word that's cleans you up eternally is Christ died for your sins and rose again. This person, this God-man, Jesus Christ, died for your sins, was buried, and on the third day rose again. And if you will believe in him, you will not perish, but you will be cleaned up and have eternal life. And that cleaning happened at the day of salvation. But just because you were cleaned from your sins doesn't mean that God doesn't continue that purification process. And so he has to clarify here, lest we might think that if I get pruned on, it's because I'm not saved. Or if I don't have fruit, I'm not saved. And he is teaching the opposite in this passage. Let's look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. This is an interesting verse. This is probably one of those verses like a Galatians 2:20 verse. This one and the next one, 4 and 5. This is a verse that if you'll understand the concept taught here, you will live your Christian life in a way that maybe you haven't in the past. And in fact, this is the true Christian life. Remember that the source of the branch is the vine, Jesus Christ, a person. And so just as a branch not attached to a vine cannot bear fruit, so also the believer cannot bear fruit apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, Jesus commands us to abide in fellowship with him. You cannot bear fruit in the Christian life apart from remaining attached to the vine. Now, this branch, unfortunately, has a problem. This branch is no longer attached to the vine. So what's going to happen to it? Next season, what's it going to do? It's not going to produce. So if I want to get this branch to produce next season and grow new leaves, I need to get out there real quick and put it back in the vine. Because if this thing stays out of the vine for very long, you do have a little bit of time to where you could stick this back in a vine and get it going if you know what you're doing. But otherwise, it's in trouble. Why? Because this branch, unfortunately, decided not to abide in the vine. But there's going to be consequences. We won't talk about the devil that cut it. But the devil can't cut you out of the vine, okay? So let's look at verse 5. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in the vine. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. This is a life-changing concept. If you will learn to stay attached to Jesus Christ, you will bear fruit. But if you refuse to remain attached to Jesus Christ, you will not bear fruit. That's the teaching here. Now, is he saying here that you can lose your salvation? Emphatically, no. He's already said in verse 3, you're already clean by the word which I spoke to you, spoken to you. So when he talks about abiding, he is not talking about a salvation issue. He is talking about a sanctification or a Christian life issue. Because remember, he's the true vine. But by saying that he's the true vine, this means that there are false vines out there that you might attach to in error. And many believers in Jesus Christ get attached to the wrong source for their lives. And so if you want to be fruitful, if you want to be beneficial, make one thing the goal of your life. Stay attached to the vine. How many times are we in our Christian life as a branch looking out there and thinking, man, if I can just grow more leaves, I'll provide shade for the people. If I can just grow more leaves and fruit, if I can just get that fruit out there, and we're in anxiety, we're frustrated, we're trying harder to produce that fruit out there. I just got to get that fruit out there. You know what the Lord says? Get your eyes turned around. Your job is to stay attached to the vine. Your job is not to look out there. Your job is to look back here to the source, Jesus Christ. And if you can teach believers to learn to live dependently upon Jesus Christ, you will have a church full of fruitful people. If you want people to grow leaves and produce fruit, teach them to live dependently upon Jesus Christ. What does Romans 1:17 say? The just shall live by obedience. The just shall live by trying harder and doing more. The just shall live by what? By abiding. That's what faith means. By abiding. Hopefully this is good water. Who knows what Dennis might have put in there. The point of the Christian life and the simplicity of the Christian life as a person, just like salvation, this is my beef with all these salvation ditties that are out there. You know, the ask Jesus into your heart or your give your life to Christ. It's all about what you are to do. You give your life to Christ. You ask Him into your heart. And the truth is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on a person. And see, what they're doing is they're believing in a process. They're trying to figure out a process. When the truth of the Christian life is to believe in a person who loved me so much that he left heaven's glories and came down here to die my death for me. And by believing in him, I have eternal life. That's how it started in the Christian life. And so as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, don't ever walk in him in that way. Go to human effort, for crying out loud. No, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue to walk in him. How did you receive him? By some effort? By some process? No, you trusted in a person and what he did for you on your behalf on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And so how are you going to live the Christian life? You're going to go back and you're going to learn to depend on him, to walk with him, to walk by means of the Spirit. You know, we go to Galatians chapter 5. We waste people's time so much in the Christian life by telling them, okay, now I'm going to give you the real way to live the Christian life. And we'll give them a list of 5-6 things to do. And you know, people are faithful to write them down. I mean, if I were to get up here and tell you, okay, the process is this, guys, and give you a process, many of you would be, okay, number one, did I get that right? 2, 3? And you'd put a little square block beside there so that tomorrow you could check them off. That's the wrong way to live the Christian life. The Christian life is Christ's life. It's living depending on the vine that supplies what you need to live the Christian life. And so in Galatians 5, verse 16, it says, "But I say, quit carrying out the deeds of the flesh, and you will be walking by the Spirit." Is that what your Bible says? What does your Bible tell you to do? Stop sinning, right? You better say no to the flesh. That's how you live the Christian life. Let's turn it around, right? Look what it says. It says, walk by the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. And what is the promise of this verse? You will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. What is he saying here? Is he saying, try to quit doing all those evil things, try to produce fruit, try to be good? Or is he saying, abide in Christ, in that verse? He's saying, walk by means of the Spirit. Now, how do we do that? No, I got it. You got to give me the list. It's too hard to live by means of the Spirit. Let me tell you, the Christian life is counterintuitive. It goes against everything in our prideful, arrogant spirit. We want to wing it. We want to be freewheelers for Jesus. We want to do our own thing. And God says, no, I'm going to base the Christian life on complete the humility of faith. Because you will not find anything more humble than to walk by faith. Faith is the epitome of humility. Faith is, I cease to trust in myself, I cease to depend on myself, and I depend on the one, the source, the giver of life, Jesus Christ, the one who died for me, and the one who lives to live through me, Jesus Christ. That's the Christian life. Cut through the smog, cut through the smoke. The Christian life is the vine, the true vine, Jesus Christ. Remain enamored, attached in Him. Remain focused on Jesus Christ. Be heavenly minded. Set your affection on things above where Christ is seated. Because that's the vine. That's where the vine is. That's where your branch extends from. It's from the portals of heaven, from Jesus Himself. And if your life is complicated, stop everything and go back to this person called Jesus. I often think of the Christian life as a kid that, you know, goes to school and he's bullied, punched around. Lunchtime, they steal his lunch. People make fun of him because he's fat. He can't keep up. You know, he gets on the bus and he has to sit in some weird seat by some weird kid. And then he goes home and he gets off the bus and he walks in the house and his daddy says, "Son, I love you." That kid can take the bullying because when he knows when he goes home, somebody loves him. You can take the Christian life if you'll understand this principle. It's about somebody that cares enough for you to lay down his life for you. We've got to get over all this punitive fear treatment that people are trying to put Christians through by scaring the hell out of them, if you'll forgive my Spanish. Keeping dangling them over hell, as it were, in order to keep them walking straight in the Christian life. It's not about God's wrath being poured out on you on the day of on the judgment seat of Christ. It's about a Savior that loves you so much that He wants to empower you so that you can grow those leaves and that fruit in your life. It's about you maintaining your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Day in and day out, not on Sunday morning, not before communion service, but maintaining that fellowship all the time. And that is against the grain of our life. That's not what we like to do. And so if you think the Christian life is hard, you're right. If you think it's difficult, you're right. In fact, the Christian life is impossible apart from the source, the vine, Jesus Christ. So to abide in Christ is to depend on Him by faith and His provisions for us. I like 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at that. Because you're being sold a lie these days. In chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ." So where does this grace and peace come from? From the knowledge of the Lord Himself, our triune God. In this case, the Father and the Son. Grace, verse 3. "Seeing that His divine power has granted to you, to us, almost everything pertaining to life." What does your Bible say? Oh, come on. God didn't give you everything you need for living a godly life. That's ridiculous. You can't believe that. You need to go get the Spirit. You need to have someone pray over you and empower you. You need to go on a special diet or some kind of walk somewhere. That's what my wife always tells me. "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." Where at? Apart from Jesus Christ? No, through the true knowledge of Him. And that's the epignosis, the true knowledge, the real knowledge, this personal relationship knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's where your source of life is. And you have everything you need in Him, in Jesus Christ. Don't look anywhere else. Don't look out there into the branches of your life. You'll get confused, you'll get lost, you'll get frustrated, you'll follow every possible concept and every new thing that comes along, trying to figure out what comes only from the vine itself, Jesus Christ. He's the source of your life, Jesus Christ. It's simple. The Christian life is simple. It's about you getting back into the relationship that Adam lost in the garden. You know what the first thing that Adam saw when he opened his eyes in life? It was the face of God, because God stooped and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You see, what Adam needed was God Himself. And then God took him and put him in the garden. And then God decided what his job would be. You're going to name the animals. You're going to quit. You're going to take care of things. You ever been frustrated trying to find a job? You ever been frustrated trying to figure life out? It wasn't bad for Adam. God just told him. You ever been frustrated? Where am I going to live? God just put him in the garden. Didn't even ask him. Want to live here? Gave him a really nice place, better than he could have imagined. You know, when Adam needed a wife, he had to pray for days and bite his fingernails and figure out, you know, go through list of women on the internet until he found them. You know what he did? God gave him a task. Go name the animals. That was a neat task. Why would you give him, if he needs a wife, why do you go tell him to name a bunch of animals? Because when you name in the animals, you look out there and you see one with a big rack. You see one standing right beside it doesn't have a rack at all. You see one that's shaped a little different than the other one. I won't say how. But got big horns, you know, stick out. Kind of looks like some of you guys. Right next to it, there was a smaller version. You know, and as he goes and names these animals, he kind of starts seeing some stuff. You know, he says, there's the deer and there's the doe. There's the bull and there's the cow. There's the dog and there's the doggess. Where's my helper? You know, it took him a long time. He had to name all the animals before he kind of came to that. Man, I don't have one of them things. Where's mine? And so what does God do? Knocks him out. Rips a bone out of his chest. Stretches that thing like crazy. And then makes a woman out of it and brings her to him. He didn't even have to fret over his wife. The Lord brought her to him, made her perfect for him. Now, what did he get from sin? He got the great and wonderful blessing of having to figure out life, knowledge of good and evil. You decide. You want to decide now? Go for it. I was showing you, I was providing for you, I was giving you everything you needed without you even knowing that you needed it, without you asking for it, every kind of food you could ever want. The fridge was always full. And now you want to do it on your own? Go ahead. Try to figure out life on your own. Go ahead and figure out the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, best, better, worse. It's on your shoulder. The onus is on you now to live. And you know what Jesus Christ has provided you? A reversal of all of that. You can now learn to depend on the vine for all that trash, all that junk out there. You can, if you want to leave that behind and try to figure out life on your own, God says he's a gentleman. He'll let you do what you want to do. You want to bash through the door ahead of him? He planned to open it for you, but he'll let you trip and fall. Or you can learn to walk by means of the Spirit. You can learn to abide in Christ. You can. There is no one that has your best interest in mind more than Jesus Christ does. If you don't believe that, it's time to go back to the basics. Nobody loves you more than Jesus does. Nobody. We need to go back to singing, "Jesus loves me," every now and then. Because he does really and truly love you. He does really and truly care for you. So to abide in Christ is to depend by faith on him and his provisions for us. Let's read verse 5 again, lest we drift from the scriptures and become confused. Verse 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do zilch, nothing." Do you really know that? Do you really understand that you really can do nothing of any real eternal value on your own in the Christian life? None. Zero. If you don't learn to walk by faith in the Christian life, if you don't learn to rely on the vine, abide in Christ, if you don't learn to rest in God, if you don't learn to wait upon the Lord, you will not have strength. You will not have fruit. You can do nothing. Nothing of any real or eternal value. It only comes from the source, Jesus Christ. Learn to depend and trust in him deeply. That's the key to the Christian life. That's the secret to the Christian life, and it's no secret at all. It is ubiquitous throughout the New Testament. All over the place, this truth is known. This truth is taught. The truth of the Christian life is that without faith, you cannot possibly please God. It is only through faith, through dependent living, that you can bring glory to God and please him. Jesus Christ is the vine who produces the fruit that we as branches bear. The branch is completely dependent on the vine for life, fruit bearing. This analogy parallels walking by the Spirit as found in Galatians 5:16. Apart from Christ and his enabling power, we can do nothing to please God. You have to understand that. The Christian life is not about getting busy for Jesus. It's about learning to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. Martha chose the better, didn't she? Or the other way around. I always get those backwards. One of the two. Everywhere in Scripture, the spiritual works that Christ produces through us are called the fruit of the Spirit. And this is important. Don't ever teach people the fruit of the Spirit and say, now you need to start being more loving. You need to start having joy. Folks, it's not their fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not my fruit. It's His fruit. So if you want people to be loving and joyful and kind and all of the goodness that the fruit of the Spirit produces, teach them to walk by means of God's Holy Spirit through faith in the grace of God. Teach them to abide in the vine. Teach them to learn to depend deeply on Jesus Christ and ever grow in that. And they will be vessels through whom Christ can flow. They will be those channels only that we sing about. They will be that vessel through whom the rivers of living water can flow through. So everywhere in Scripture, the spiritual works that Christ produced through us are called the fruit of the Spirit and are contrasted to the evil works of the flesh. And I said everywhere, elsewhere. So the believer who does not abide in fellowship with Christ loses his usefulness to God. Verse 6. Now let's read that verse. So I need you to watch closely while I read, because I usually read very correctly when I do this kind of reading. So you help me out here if I get off. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into hellfire. And they are burned eternally. Is that how your Bible reads? No? Man, you guys need to get this new Brett National Version or something like that. Okay, well, let's read it the right way then. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You see the word hell out there? You see eternal punishment, fire burning forever? That's not what that's teaching. It is teaching, though, that the believer who does not abide in fellowship with Christ loses his usefulness to God. And this is something we need to understand, that your Christian life hinges on this joint right here. The whole of your Christian life hinges right here. Who are you going to plug into? You're going to tap into. This is what makes or breaks you in the Christian life. If you're plugged into the wrong thing right here, then you're not going to have any fruitfulness. You're not going to be any benefit to the Lord or to the church. This is why the just must live by faith. In fact, let's look over at Hebrews chapter 10. Now, there's three times that verse, Habakkuk 2:4, is repeated in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. This is the third time it appears. And in verse 38, chapter 10, verse 38, says this. But my righteous one shall live by faith. So how are you to live by faith as a righteous one? Does it say my unsaved people live by faith? No, it's talking about how righteous people live the life that God has for them. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back from what? If he quits abiding in the vine, if he shrinks back, what does he do? Does he bring God glory? Well, this says, my soul has no pleasure in him. You cannot please God on your own. Without Christ, you can do nothing. Nothing. Zero. And so, don't shrink back. Don't detach from Jesus Christ. Don't quit depending on him. Don't take a spiritual vacation. Don't get angry and detach from the only one that can give you what you need to live any kind of life whatsoever. You stay attached to the vine, Jesus Christ. You learn to depend upon him. Well, I don't know how to do that. Yes, you do. Don't be silly. It's simple. Lord, I'm going to work today. I could go out there and wing it on my own, but I need you today. I'm trusting in you. Give me what I need. That's what it means to walk by faith. Don't make it complicated. It just means that the God that saved you, the Lord Jesus that saved you, wants to be your life today. He wants to be what you need today. So learn to simply depend on Him. And don't complicate matters. So the believer who does not abide in fellowship, going back over there, he just doesn't please God. And in fact, back to John 15, he starts drying up. And you know, you probably can't see it, but I would imagine, I would reckon that this is already starting to dry up a little bit. Maybe the tip over here doesn't feel it yet, but probably right in here somewhere, it's starting to get a little thirsty, drying up. And eventually, this whole thing will dry completely up. And it won't produce any more fruit. And you know, about the only thing you can do for it is do what Tom did, cut it down and put it out to dry. And there comes the man. Is it almost time? 5 minutes? Or yeah. All right. Prune the vine. Okay. We're going to start putting the pruning process on this. And we're going to try to bring this thing to a closure here. A believer who does not abide in fellowship with Christ is as useless as a dried up branch that is thrown into the fire and burned. The use of the word fire here does not say or mean that the believer is ever in danger of being burned in hell. We cannot just read the Bible and immediately say you're going to hell if you're not fruitful. That's ridiculous. Just as fruitless branches are no longer use in a vine, the believer who does not abide in fellowship with Christ will face discipline and a loss of future rewards because of his lack of usefulness to God. And look at verse 6. It's very important to look in that verse. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and God gathers him. Is that what your Bible says? They gather him. In fact, it's not even God that does this. It's probably referring to the fact that people have to deal with you. You know, if you begin to disconnect from Jesus Christ, your people are going to have to deal with you. And they, it says there, they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. It's not God that does it. It's they that does it. And we know in 1 Corinthians 15, the church was told to get a sinful believer who wasn't abiding in the vine. They were told him to get him out of there. And so this may happen to you if you decide to live independently of the Lord Jesus. Don't let it happen to you. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Wow, what a wonderful promise. God promises to answer the prayers of only those believers who are abiding in Christ and being filled with His Word. That's an amazing promise. Obviously, the believer who is filled with God's Word and abiding in Christ will not have selfish desires. In other words, he's not going to ask for $1 million. Well, I'm abiding in Christ. I need $1 million, Lord. I want to go on a cruise. You know, Lord, give me a cruise. Why didn't you give me a cruise, Lord? I asked for a cruise. You said if I abide in you, I get what I want. No, if you're abiding in Christ, your attitudes and desires will align with His. He didn't have to worry about saying no, no. And He might even send you on a cruise. Gain 20 pounds. Go for it. And so the concept of abiding in Christ makes rational God's blank check promise of ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So abide in Christ and then start praying. Start trusting Him. Part of abiding in Christ is asking Him whatever you will. That's what it means. That's what faith is. Prayer is just a glorified word for faith. It just means that you're not depending on you, you're looking to God. And that's what prayer is. It's not complicated, and that's what he's talking about here. And let's read verse 8 to finish up. By this my Father glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Not to be my children, to be my disciples. In other words, Our discipleship is proved by faithfulness, not our salvation. And I wish that these people that want to judge people's salvation by fruitfulness would just do the right thing. Judge people's discipleship, their level of maturity, by their fruitfulness. You know, Abraham proved his faith in chapter 22 of Genesis, not in chapter 15, verse 6. Chapter 22, when he offered up his son, those guys that were sitting across, why did he bring those two guys and make them sit down across over the way and leave them way over there? Well, first of all, they couldn't untie Isaac, get him off the altar. But also, they could see exactly what happened. And so his faith was visible that day to man, but not to God. God knew his faith. In fact, God knew his faith back in Genesis 15, verse 6. And so a believer does not have to bear fruit for God to be considered a member of Christ's family. He only has to believe in Christ as a Savior. Our goal should not be to produce fruit, but rather to abide in Christ. Because abiding automatically produces spiritual fruit as a byproduct. But let me tell you this. It takes several months for these little grapes to start growing. So don't think that, well, I'm abiding in Christ. Man, I didn't produce any fruit. Well, that's it. I'm unplugging. No. Abide. That means stay there tomorrow. And stay through the pruning process and the cleaning process and the tying up process and the sun and the wind, and just stay. Stay on Christ. Stayed upon Jehovah. If you want to bear abundant fruit that brings glory to God and proves that you are Christ's good disciple, abide in the vine by depending on your Savior moment by moment. Galatians 2:20b, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, we're going to stop there. I got a few more little things. Well, maybe I'll just blitz through this to get to this fun part. Okay. So there are different walks and different results. Here's a believer who at this moment is walking in the light. In other words, he's walking by faith. He's walking, abiding in Christ. And yet, sometimes that believer walks in the realm of darkness. He walks plugged into his flesh. Because it seems like those are the two possibilities for the believer. You either go by the flesh or you go by the Spirit. You either go by the flesh or you abide in Christ. Those are the two options that you're given in Romans chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5. There are no other real sources. So you're either tapped into the flesh or the Spirit. And if you're walking by the Spirit, you'll be walking according to the Word of God. And if you're walking by the flesh, you'll be walking according to the ways of this world. And if you walk by means of the Spirit as a believer, through your life, God, the Holy Spirit, will produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. And if not, you get that. So with that, we'll close it off.